Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We're finally starting a new series. We were in Galatians for about 4 or 5 months. It's called the Great Commissioner. It's a passage about the Great Commission, but we call it the Great Commissioner just because we want to focus on the one who commissions us and not the commissioned. Same thing, just a little bit of a different spin on it. And we're going to do 4 parts. Actually, I finally get to preach at the pace I want to preach. I can take 4 verses and go a long time, as opposed to taking 10 verses. So you guys think I'm slow. This is how it could be all the time if I wanted to, but I wouldn't do that to y'all. So the first message is going to be the foundation of the Great Commissioner's mission. The second one is going to be the fullness of it, or you could say the purpose of it. The third message is going to be on the formation of it, what we do, how we flesh it out. And the last message will be on the fulfillment of it, how we bring it about, or how Christ brings it about. So I wanted to open our first message on the foundation of the Great Commissioner's commission with this passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15. Listen, in 1 Corinthians 3, which my Bible jumped by itself, it says, according to God's grace, that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay any other foundation that has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like an escape through fire. So what Paul is saying and what Jesus is telling us is that how we build, the basis for which we build, is very significant. According to Paul, if you are not building on Christ, at the end, when everything is revealed, there's going to be a big pile of smoke. If you're not building on Christ, a lot of things that look very extravagant will be nothing but glorious pile of smoke and ashes when the last day reveals what it is. Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, but before he tells us to go and make disciples, he says, therefore, meaning that there is something that founds and grounds our disciple-making. A lot of times I hear this said, and I'm not trying to make people feel bad who say this, but you ask people, what are you doing this for, and what it is about, what are you building on? And people say, oh, I just love Christ. I just love Jesus. I just serve Jesus. It's almost like someone asking somebody, what are you building your house on? And you just say, hey, I just love building houses. I'm all about building houses. You know what happens when you build houses and you don't think about the foundation you build on? When people live in those houses, they end up dying because what was built could not sustain what was built upon it, and then it just falls and kills people. How we build, the basis of what we build, is very important. And so what Christ gives us in this verse, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, is the foundation of his commission. And I'm just going to break down what we build on, how we build, in a few ways. I'm going to tell you that the foundation is based upon what Christ has done, not what we yet have to do. That's the first thing we'll know about the foundation. The second thing, it's based upon his choice of us, not our choosing of ourselves. The third thing, the foundation that we build on as a church is based upon his worth and not ours. You may sound like, man, that sounds mean. you'll hear what I mean by that. Next point, our foundation is based upon our incompetence, not our competence. You're like, man, this guy's crazy. Another point, it is based upon his ability and not our ability. And lastly, someone said amen. That's a Christian. it's based upon his pronouncement, not people's permission. So these are the layers of foundation that we are going to build on as we understand what God calls us to. So let me just read verse 18 one more time and get at it. In verse 18, then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so that brings us to our first point, that the Great Commission is based upon what Christ has done and not what we have yet to do. You may say, why do you say that? Because Jesus says, something has already been given to me because of what I did, therefore. So Christ has accomplished something, Christ has received something, which then enables him to say, go out. There's two kinds of ways I can illustrate the Great Commission, and it's by a battle. The first battle, the general comes and he says, all right, I got a strategy for you, I got a plan for you, I got tools for you, and now you go out based upon those things and you win the battle. That's the first kind. The second kind of battle is a general who says, I have already accomplished the victory entirely, and now I am sending you out to declare the victory that I have already won. Very different. The first war is all about the warrior. The second war is all about the general and not the warrior. And I think a lot of times we think that the Great Commission is all about us. We have these commands, we have this general who charged us out, and we have yet to do something. But we got to think about, where does this command to go and make disciples come from? Well, it comes from the book of Matthew. And it's funny because the book of Matthew has all these things that it talks about, and in the last verse, it tells us to go and make disciples. And then we say, we take that verse and we think, man, the Great Commission is all about that verse. It's almost like me working on a car for like 16 hours. I spend 16 hours on a car, and at the end of working on the car for 16 hours, I say, hey, can you turn the car on to somebody else? And as they turn the car on, they're like, I turned the car on. I got this thing going. It's like, yo, I was working on the car for 16 hours. Yeah, you turned the keys, but there was a lot of other things that happened. That's what we do. Jesus has one thing for us to do, and we make that the entire thing. Let me take a short trip through Matthew to kind of get this idea. So if you guys read Matthew, the first three chapters, what does it keep saying? This happened so it could be fulfilled. This happened so it could be fulfilled. Meaning that Jesus' ministry is to come and complete something that he does. In Matthew 1:21, the angel says, you will call his name Jesus. Why call him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. Meaning that Christ comes, why? To actually save an actual people from their sins. That's what he's about. And then you go to Matthew 5, and he's preaching. And what does he say? I have come to fulfill the law. Meaning that I'm not here to help you guys be better law keepers. I am here to obey everything for you and do it for you. I actually skipped the chapter. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist is baptizing people, and what does he say to Jesus when he comes in? And Jesus, he's like, I can't baptize you. You got to baptize me. And Jesus says, permit it to be so now, for it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. Meaning that I didn't come here to, help you guys figure it out. I came here to identify with you, to identify with a sinner, and to be a righteous person who does good for you and dies for your bad. That's why I came. That's why you can baptize me, John. And you go on in the Gospels, and over and over again, over in Matthew, he says, I have come to die. He keeps saying, I came to die. His disciples don't get it. He's not here to be a great teacher. He's here to die. Later on in Matthew, he says, guys, look, I want you guys to remember and celebrate and focus on one thing. And that's the fact, he institutes the Lord's table, and he says, guys, you know what I want you to focus on? The fact that I came here to fulfill everything for you. Remember that, tag that, repeat that. And then at the end of Matthew's gospel, and in Matthew 27, Jesus he goes on a cross, he takes the sins of all of God's people, and he's punished, he's forsaken, he consumes the wrath of God. And at the end of him consuming the wrath of God, he says these wonderful, amazing words, "It is finished, not now I did it, you can then pick it up." He dies under the wrath of God for our sins, for my sins. He's buried in a tomb, and then he's raised 3 days later. The resurrection of Christ is the amen of the cross. It's an empty tomb. And then at the end, he says, "Go and make disciples." Meaning that "go and make disciples" is a part of Matthew's story, which is all about what Jesus did first and foremost, not what we do, even though it's the last word. And so, and what's interesting also, I'm going to sidetrack. You know, it's like, Jesus, Peter confesses to Jesus that he's the Messiah. And what does Jesus say to Peter? "Don't tell anybody." Isn't that curious to you? Well, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the one we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." But now he says, "Go tell everybody." Why? Because the Great Commission is about the cross of Christ and what he has accomplished. So he can't send anyone out until he has done the Great Commission himself. He has done everything. So you may say, "All right, great. The Great Commission, it begins, it's founded in what he did, not what we yet have to do." What's significant about that? Well, I'll say a few things. You guys, if you're married, you understand. You don't want your when you ask if your husband did something, or you know, you can flip it if you're the guy. You don't want to hear, "I think I did it. I'm pretty sure I did it." You don't want to hear that, or you don't want to hear, "I might do that." You don't want to hear that. Why? Because that's not enough. But that's oftentimes how we view the cross. The cross is this big divine maybe. Possibly, hypothetically, as opposed to the cross of Christ is a yes and an amen and an actuality and a finished work. We're not promoting a maybe cross. We are promoting an actual saving cross. Amen. That changes. We're not going up to people and telling them, "Look, you have all these things that you can now do for God to be saved. Now you can use the cross as an opportunity to turn over a new leaf for Jesus." No, no, no. We're going out and saying Christ has accomplished and received a salvation in full by himself. Now believe. Guys, so often we promote salvation like it's this step to a new life, which then saves us, as opposed to a step in a finished life, which has already saved us. The reason why this is important to understand that it's about what he has done is that we are not finding our ultimate identity in what we do in our Father's business. A lot of times we think that what we do for Jesus, what we do in our Father's business, identifies us. No, my identity is in the mission of the Father's Son, period, point blank. How great of a church planner I am, we are, how great of a great commissioner, that's not what identifies me. What identifies me, firstly, foremostly, always, is the finished work of Christ. That is so important. We realize that if you realize that the Great Commission is first and foremost about what Christ did already, not what we yet have to do, we realize what discipleship is about. Discipleship is not about going to people and giving them this long list of all these things they must do. Discipleship is taking a bunch of people and bringing them into all the lists of Christ's accomplishments. That's discipleship. This is what Jesus has done, and this is what it means for you. Why? Because the Great Commission is founded on what Christ already did. That's what's significant about it, of seeing it that way. So, that moves us to our next point. It's based on his choice of us and not us, our choices of ourselves. He says, all authority has been given to me. And you know who he gives the authority, or you know who he commissions with the authority? Who are these 11 men? Who are they? They're the church. Now, guys, you guys know if you go to the wrong places for the wrong things, it doesn't work out so well. You don't go to a mechanic shop to get your hair done, right? I mean, maybe someone there has hair skills and maybe they can do it, but you don't go there for that. You don't go to a butcher shop to get your taxes done. Why? Because it's not the appropriate place for that. You get my drift? Okay. Now, see where I'm going with this. Christ has commissioned the church and the church alone for his mission. Meaning that he has not commissioned our government for that. So many Christians think that a Christian government, a Republican government, has anything to do with God's kingdom. That's not for that. The church is for that. Christian nonprofits were not commissioned by the commissioner. That means seminaries are not God's primary institutions. That means that, Campus Crusade, look, these are not bad things, okay? That's not the institution that Christ commissioned. Christ commissioned the church, not nonprofits, not a government. It's very important. That means that school systems and education is not who God chose to the Great Commission. So many people think that homeschool or this kind of a school or Christian school, that is how I'm going to unfold the Great Commission. No, those are not bad things, but that is not the disciple-making tool that Christ has appointed. The church. It's the church. I'll say something else. The Great Commission is not about you and Jesus. So many people think that they're about the Great Commission because they're these solo cavalier dudes who are on fire for Christ. That's great, but you were not commissioned. The church was commissioned. And you, as a warrior, are a part of that institution, or you're just like the person trying to accomplish taxes at the butcher shop. Just not meant for that. Now, my family is not the one who was commissioned for the Great Commission. I know a lot of people that think, the mission of God is us having Christian TV and us, praying together and us, discipling one another. Guys, that's great, but God did not commission families to do that. He commissioned families in the context of the local church to do that. Your family being godly is a part of a bigger commissioned entity, which is the church. And guys, there's so many people who think they're going to do all these great things for God, and it has nothing to do with the institution that he has appointed. Like, I'm not about the church. I don't care about the church. And Christ says, I have in my authority commissioned who? The church and nobody else. That's plan A, plan A, plan A, no plan B. It's almost as silly as trying to see you as an individual or you as a family as this Great Commission entity. It's almost as silly as you thinking a car seat is going to get you anywhere. Dude, a car seat doesn't get you nowhere. If you have a car seat and nothing else, you can just sit in it and cross your legs and maybe read a book. A car seat must be placed in a vehicle with a bunch of other parts to then move. Same thing, like family and individuals have to be placed in this specific commissioned sovereign entity that God has set apart, and that's the church. So it's about who he has chosen and set apart for this and not who we choose. I pick this entity, I pick that entity, I pick this thing or that thing. Does that make sense? It sounds oversimplistic, but I feel like we don't get that, you know? And moving on, I'm going to move on quickly. This is the third idea that we have about our authority that we base this work on. It's based on his worth and not ours. It's based on his work and not ours. You may say, why do you say that? Well, Jesus says, I have been given something. Meaning that, guys, I just did something really awesome and great that now I have been given because of my greatness. I mean that Christ has achieved something awesome because of his awesomeness, and because of that, what he has been given, because he's great, we then are said to go make disciples. You following me? Christ getting something for his glory and what he has accomplished is what precedes us being sent out. And guys, we always need something great to propel us out. We need big things, you know. I think, you know, we see that in history, you know. A lot of people gave their lives over for the idea of democracy in this country. People gave their lives and to discover the new world, this idea of another part of the world, or you know what changes a woman from being just over here with somebody and over here with someone? Make her a mom. Being a mom is something bigger than just me, and so it absorbs me in a unique way. So guys, people getting saved is not big enough to propel us in this mission. It's not big enough to found us. The big thing is that moves us and captivates us is Jesus being crowned because of how great he is. Guys, and I say this in sincerity, I'm not saying it to... That means that, guys, that we are presenting to people is not the worth of people, but the worth of Christ. There's only one reason why we go out. You know why we go out? Because Christ is worthy. He did something so glorious on the cross and so amazing and wonderful. He deserves that men and women worship and believe. Is he not? Do we go out just for people to be saved? Or Christ, you are worthy that the men that you died, the women and children that you purchased, receive the glory of your salvation. Guys, we don't go out and, you know, accept Christ so you can go to heaven. You know, just use him like an economic beneficiary, you know? Accept Christ so you can have a better life. Accept Christ so it can be good for your kids. You hear that a lot of times, right? Religion is good for your kids, so accept Christ. Or accept Christ to fulfill all your hopes and dreams. Accept Christ so you can find purpose. No, accept Christ because he's worthy. He's worthy to be worshipped because of what he did. This is the view that Christ had in John 17:1. He says, Father, the hour has come. He's looking at the cross. The hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. Jesus is looking at the cross. He says, Father, let me get glory as I save men. And Father, let me give glory to you. Guys, there's a difference between doing things for lesser reasons. You know, I think sometimes the Great Commission is like the great burden. It's almost like, you know, like the guy or the kid in the house, you know, why am I doing this? Because I don't want to get yelled at. Why am I doing this? Because, you know, if I don't do this, something bad will happen to me. You know, I won't have a very nice night, you know. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not, the Great Commission is not founded by you feeling, you know, by pastors making you feel bad and stupid because you're not doing what you should be doing. The Great Commission, you're compelled by the glory of Christ on the cross. Either that or nothing. So you may say, well, okay, it's based on his worth. It's not this humanitarian man-focused thing. It's this Christ-focused thing. Well, how does that help? Well, this is the only thing big enough to move us forward when we don't see results. I remember when I was coming out here to plant in Miami from LA, people were asking me, you know, what if you fail? That could happen, right? But is not Christ worthy enough for me to go and fail and do nothing? Because what he did is enough. It's enough. You know, like the first day we met in my house, there was like six of us there and like 10 sympathizers who weren't going to be there the next week. Why do that? Why labor for the gospel with no results? Oh, yes, Christ, you are worthy of worship and adoration whether nothing happens that we see. Or what about a day like today? We got an empty theater. So what? Is not Christ worthy to be labored for, to be promoted, to be proclaimed because of what he did and not because of what we see? Forget it. I don't care. Let's be motivated by the glory of Christ and not by results. It's big enough to move us forward, or this is the only thing big enough to move us forward when we encounter setbacks. Guys, you know, laboring for Christ, you know, there's you know, we're insulted, you know, we're just awkward people, you know, in some places it may cost you your life. But so what? We're not doing this because it's easy and because it's not costly. We're doing this because Christ's cost for our salvation is great. It doesn't matter. This is the only thing that moves us forward when things are plain and mundane. Guys, you know, ministry is just really just plain. Like, you know, like all these people that hype it up to be like, you know, bells and whistles and celebrations. Guys, that's not what ministry is. It's just this common, everyday, simple thing. So what's going to move you forward to just disciple people when they don't care? Or disciple people when they like, you know, bite back at you? Or be in kids ministry when it's just, gosh, it's just not that exciting. What are we going to do? I know what we can do. We can create a bunch of human, man-centered excitement and then do church. No, we enjoy the mundane and the simple and the difficult because the glory of Christ compels us and not making things really great and exciting. You know? Guys, the glory of Christ is the only thing big enough to keep people in that are coming in. Guys, if the glory of Christ himself, his beauty, is not what brings you into the church, then something else will have to keep you in. And guess what? It eventually gets boring. A Christianity, it's all about you and how awesome you are and how great you are is boring. Eventually you realize that. Which is why when I was a young Christian, when I used to be in places where it was all about me being great and me doing this, I was like, yeah. And after a while, I was like, I need something more. Something bigger than me needs to keep me, and that is the glory of the cross, the Christ. We can't do evangelism because we want to fill this church. Guys, that's how we talk about it. Let's do outreach. Why? Because no one's here. Or let's do outreach. Why? Because there's 200 and we want to go to 500. That cannot be it. The only thing that should bring us to proclaim Christ and make disciples is the fact that Christ, you are absolutely and entirely worthy because of what you did, period, point blank. May we get that as a church, as we're beginning. Moving on, I was really long in that point, because that's how I am sometimes. It's based on our incompetence, not our competence. You guys know that there's a difference between doing something good when you have good things to do it with. You know, like you got a great kitchen and you do something good. That's a little different than when you have nothing or a whack kitchen and you do it good. You know, someone like Joel, you know, you give him like a piece of wood and some things, and all of a sudden, like, comes out like a building, you know? podium. Yeah, there's something significant about taking less amazing things and doing something great. Guys, that's us. We forget that. We think that, you know, Christ certainly uses great and amazing people because absolutely that's what he said in the Great Commission. That was what he said. He didn't say it, but, you know, I got my own Bible that I kind of add in my heart. Guys, think about this situation, okay? What happened before these events? These guys were commissioned. What happened? They all abandoned Christ. They all abandoned Christ. I don't even know that dude. No, I ain't a Christian. That guy, I don't know him. And we don't even have, between their failure and this commission, we don't even have like an illustration that they really repented and really improved. All we have is, you guys failed, now I'm sending you out as failures. So that's one of the things we just read over. Just think about, it says in verse 11, that some worshiped and some doubted. Jesus doesn't go, okay, here's what I'm going to do. You guys who are worshipers over here, and you guys who are doubters over there, all right, I'm going to commission you guys. No, he has doubters and he has worshipers, and he says, I am sending you out. The fickle doubter over there and the worshipful guy over there. Or think about just where this happened. Jesus specifically sends them to Galilee. You guys know what Galilee's like? Galilee's like Homestead. Freaking whack. The only thing that's good about Homestead is it's cheap. Why? Christ, shouldn't you send these men to Rome, the center of human power? Right? Commission them in downtown Miami on Bayside. No. He commissions them in an irrelevant place to illustrate the reality that gospel mission movement is always about our incompetence, not our competence. Why 11 guys? 11 guys? You know, there's some churches out here that they wouldn't want to support us until we had 80 people. So when you have 80 people, then you can be a church plant. Christ commissioned 11 people. Why didn't Christ? He could have brought more disciples during his ministry, right? He could do whatever he wants. Couldn't he have started with like 500? That may be a little bit better, even the odds, but he picks 11. Why? Why 11? Because it's about the competence of this man in our incompetence and limitation. So you think about us. Who are we? On a good day, we're 40. On a bad day, we're 15. Who are we? We are those who are in this long line of incompetent small people who have an authority of a competent one over us. That's who we are. That's why we have confidence and a swagger in this city. Though we don't look like nothing, not because of us, but because we know that Christ loves to use people like us who just are very unimpressive. That's the authority, that's the foundation that we have. I didn't get to say what kind of, not just how many people, look at these people. Jesus didn't go to the seminaries of the time. He didn't go to the, you know, like the hardcore, like super spiritual people. You know what? I'm going to pick people to turn the world upside down for my glory. I'm going to go to the marina. I'm going to go to the fishing community. See that guy over there, that hothead who curses and is on boats. Think about that, guys. We oftentimes have this chip on our shoulder. Oh, I'm not educated. I'm not educated. Therefore, so what? So what? I'm not theologically educated. You know, I'm not like, I didn't go to seminary. So what? Neither did these guys. Or some of us are like, man, like I have a shameful past. Shameful past. I have a shameful present. So freaking what? So what? Christ uses incompetent people to magnify the glory of the tool user and not the tool. Some of you may say, man, you know, my life situation, I'm a stay-at-home mom, I'm a single mom, I'm a divorced, I'm broke, whatever. So what? Christ did not say, some authority has been given to me, and then some authority and something in you. All authority is in Christ. All authority. It's not like, you know, a balancing act. So he's in the business of founding a mission based upon incompetent people, not competent ones. Moving on, it's based upon his abilities, not ours. Now this kind of builds on what I just said. So we have the negative aspect, our incompetence. Now we have the positive aspect. So check it out. He says, all authority has been given to me. Basically, I got something, guys. I have something that you guys can then build on. You know? Let me tell you what I don't want. If I have an impossible task, and guys, you know the Great Commission is impossible, right? It's not hard without Christ. It's impossible. If I have a really hard task, I don't want really good tools, and I don't want really good blueprint. You know what I want? I want a really competent person. So someone calls me to, like, you know, Richard's not here. Someone called me. So I was supposed to do something in my house that my wife commissioned me to do. I didn't want Richard's advice. I didn't want Richard's tools. I wanted Richard to be in my house and do this with me. I needed a competent person. Somebody who has skills, not just tools, to give me. So how does that apply in our context? Jesus does not say all authority has been given in a moral society, but in myself. Like, oh, Miami, you know, it's such a wicked city, and people are so worldly. So what? Christ says not all authority has been given on the basis of a Trumanville, but all authority has been given in my name. Or you may look at, like, man, like, you see that guy? That guy is just really evil, like he's really like lost. I know everyone's lost, but like that guy's like really messed. Like that family's like really, you know, like that. All authority has been given in the Christ, not in a kind of not so bad family or person. Right? Guys, do you realize that the gospel moved in Miami at the height of godlessness and idolatry? Dude, the Roman Empire was just disgusting with idolatry. Bro, it was just really messed up. And Christ wanted to tell us something by that. That was the time he chose to send the church out. You know, like, and I think, should I go on a tangent? Someone tell me yes. Okay. Yes. You know what's important about this? A lot of churches like ours, and I say churches like ours, I mean like just churches that are trying to be by God's grace, theologically, have a theological backbone. You know what happens to churches like that? You know where they plant churches? In the freaking suburbs. Notice that? Like, oh yes, we have a gospel, but you know what? Authority has not been given in Christ. It's given in a kind of, okay place. So I'm going to go plant in Georgia, or if I'm in Miami, I'm going to go to Coral Gables. You know, that's how we think. That's how churches like us are. Why would you go to Homestead? Violence, worldly. Why? Because the authority is in Christ and not in a kind of better situation. We're not going to hide from that. You know, Christ doesn't say all authority has been given to nice buildings, programs, and money. I know how you guys can plant a church. We have a nice building, but... but great building, great programs, lots of money. Guys, the early church had none of those things. Absolutely none of them. How did they do what they did? Because they were men who had a confidence on the authority of Christ and not in having certain resources. It's based on his abilities, not ours. You know? It's not based on us having a really clever strategy. You know what my strategy is for us? Let's have confidence and faith in the name and authority of Christ. That's what we build on. We don't have authority based upon a secular platform. You know, Christians always think, oh my gosh, Tim Tebow's a Christian. Isn't that great? Now God can make disciples. We think we're like that. Yo, if a celebrity becomes a Christian, then God can really do something. There's no celebrities in the early church. No celebrities. Or we may be the different kind. We have the Christian celebrity. You guys know that there's a church in Miami, the pastor is in another state. There's a church in Miami, and the pastor is in another state. You know what that's saying to me? All authority is given on a Christian celebrity because clearly there is no spirit-filled people outside of Texas or wherever that can build a church. Build churches on a Christian personality. No. Christ says, all authority has been given to me. Guys, we need to get out of this like, okay, you know, Aldo preaches more than other. Bro, this is not this is not my pulpit. This is not my church. This is Jesus' pulpit. This is Jesus' church. And if I were gone tomorrow, the authority would still be in Christ. We don't need a certain secular celebrity or a certain Christian celebrity. We need the authority of Christ who says it is about me and my name. We forget that. Dang. I'm talking a lot. You guys are laughing because like he always talks a lot. Guys, all authority means that we have the protection of Christ in what we do. Why do we go to a prison? It's like two of us and like 100 inmates. We were talking about that one time. Yo, if those dudes want to kill us, we're done. They give us these like beepers that don't even work. Why do we go there? Because the authority of the Almighty King is over us where we go. Santiago. The guy takes us around this area to a crack alley. Okay, we're in a place where people live under a tree, people get robbed, people die, they use drugs. Why are we there? We're there because all authority is not given in safe, nice situations. We believe that the authority of Christ Almighty walks with us in crack alleys. Guys, we cannot be scared. What's going to happen? Look, right now, look, I get it. We're all sinners, right? I get it. We're all sinners, and we all deserve the wrath of God. But we're kind of like, we're not that. What's going to happen when the worst of sinners in this area come in here? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh, look at my kids. Look at my family. Oh, my gosh, look at these people. Oh, look, she's a prostitute. That guy's a hustler. That guy's, what are we going to do? Are we going to say all authority has been given on us having a safe Christian environment and doing safe ministry? Are we going to say Christ has given us a declaration of his authority in the midst of danger? That's why a lot of, why are you going to go to Miami? You live in a nice place in L.A. L.A. has nice places. Why are you going to Miami? It's dangerous because of this. Because I have this king who said he has this powerful, caring, loving authority as his people go out and trust in him and not in an ideal situation. What's our confidence on? You know, the Jesus authority, it's crazy. Jesus' authority, I mean, he looks at demons and he tells them, chill out, and they do. Jesus looks at water and storms and he says, stop, and they do. I mean, Jesus looks at no food and he says, food, and there is. He looks at Matthew, the writer of this gospel, and he says, follow me, and he does. To the blind, he says, see, and they see. Guys, this is the authority that we have. We're not out here thinking like, man, wouldn't it be really great if people were just really willing to receive Christ? Wouldn't it be really great if we can kind of, you know, dumb it down and like make it sound really nice so they can kind of like be willing? No, no, no. We have the authority of a sovereign Christ who saves sinners when he wants, how he wants, through his people preaching the gospel. I'm not hoping that a bunch of sinners who are lost and hate Christ are going to just turn a new leaf over in their hearts someday. I'm hoping that the Christ who said has authority to break and shatter and give a new heart will do that when he wants, how he wants, through his people just doing simple things. So I'll move to my last point. It is based on his pronouncement. I'm screaming more than useful, aren't I? Or is this just the same? Huh? I'm louder than usual, sorry. I'm going to lose my voice like two weeks in a row. Like the visitors are like, I'm never coming back here. This guy's nuts. All right. It's based on his pronouncement, not people's permission. Says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, you guys know Miami has jurisdiction. The cops have jurisdiction. Homestead cops, they can't go out of Homestead to do their law enforcement. You know, Miami City cops, they can't go out of there, right? They have certain limitations. Christ don't got that. You know what Christ says? All authority has been given to me in heaven. Basically, the whole earth, every crevice, every square inch is mine to do this. Jesus, you know, a lot of times I hear people say this, you can't evangelize people until you've earned the right to evangelize them. Guys, what this text says is that Christ has earned that right. I don't earn that right. The death and resurrection of the glorious Jesus Christ has earned the right that every aspect, every foot, every square inch would be maximized for his purposes. So, let me give you some examples of this. So, santeros, man, those people are like, I don't know, man. Is Christ authority in that jurisdiction? Yes or no? Yes. Roman Catholics. I don't know, you know, because they say they're Christians. I know they believe that you're saved by being a good person, but you know, do I go there? What kind of authority did Jesus have for the gospel to be preached? Well, I don't know about Jewish people. You know, Jewish people are very anti-Jesus. Let me ask, are they in the jurisdiction of creation? Okay. Well, that guy's an atheist. I don't know. They don't believe in God. Let me ask you one question. Is atheist fall into the jurisdiction of Christ? Okay. What about the homosexual community? Do they fall into the jurisdiction of Christ crucified? All right. Then you're ground, homie. We're going after you for the gospel. We're loving you with the gospel. We're pursuing you with the gospel. Let me ask a few more questions, you know. Does this mean the workplace? Oh, the workplace. Is the workplace fair game? Or is the Great Commission just, you know, like when RCM goes out on a Saturday? Is the place where you work the place where Christ can be made known? What about your family? Oh, I don't know, you know, because, you know, they're like, they're not into Christ, and like, you know, they're like the pretend Christians. Are they a part of Christ's jurisdiction? Yes. He has given me an authority to go everywhere that there are people, friendships, acquaintances, boss. You know, obviously there's wisdom in going about that. I'm not telling you. I hope you don't think that in me saying this, like you're gonna go into your work on Monday, but Christ died for sinners, and like you're gonna like do something crazy like that, you know. No, you get what I'm saying, right? Okay. I believe what you said, Pastor, and I went in there and I like just got on my cubicle and I proclaimed Christ and I got fired. You're dumb. Oh man. All right. So, I'll say one more thing about it's based upon his pronouncements, not people's permission. Guys, the Supreme Court does not give us permission to be on gospel mission. Doesn't matter what they say. The Supreme Court has determined that Christianity is illegal. Good for you. You are superseded by the jurisdiction of the Christ. It's not based upon a Christian government or acceptable governments. Not based upon the city of Miami. Respectfully, our authority has absolutely nothing to do with those things. Or has nothing to do with science. Science has determined that God doesn't exist. Well, that's great. My authority is not based upon a bunch of finite, fallen people determined. Not determined by psychology, not determined by any authority, not even by the church. You know, a lot of times we have now in the church this attitude. I'm making the kids cry. I'm sorry. We have this attitude in the church. Oh, you know, Jesus is my Savior. He's not the Savior. He's my Savior. You know, like the church has that attitude. It's almost like we can only present Jesus as being a Savior and not the Savior. Guys, we don't get our permission from the authority of Christ from anybody, even the local church broadly. Jesus is not progressive, you know. Progressive is one insurance plan amongst many. He is not progressive. He is the only Savior, and that's how he was always preached from the very beginning. So guys, I just want to say a few things in conclusion. The first is, guys, our time is now. You guys know that? Church, our time is right now. Like Joel said earlier, like, you know, get over like the fact that we're like a new church and we're in a home and now we're like in a building and we're trying to figure out our time is right now. Your time is right now to live in light of this wonderful gospel grounded authority. Our time is now. And so as we move on and understand various aspects of this wonderful commission, we just say simply that we are building a church on the basis of what Christ has already built. It's all about Him, and it's not about us. Amen? Father, thank you so much for just giving us a Christ that is so lovely. He's so awesome. He's so awesome. It's like there's never enough we could say about Him. Man, we have the opportunity to have one subject that is really that good. Thank you, Christ, for the grace of showing us that, Lord. So, Father, just ground us in the beauty of the authority of Christ as we live where you've placed us. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.